Let me just start by praying. Thank you, Lord, for giving your word to us. For just, it amazes me how much wisdom and how much it should, after all, it's the word that you gave to us. But the things that are just packed in there, how you can read the Bible over and over and over and over again for your whole life and still find new stuff in it. It's just, it amazes me, Lord. Lord, I don't feel that I'm the one that ought to be up here doing this today, but I feel like it's the word that you gave me for this time, so I'll just leave it to you and thank you and ask for you to speak through me. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
I really don't know what I'm doing up here talking about this. But praise God. Our society is constantly trying to eliminate the differences between men and women.
Yep.
There's a lot of things I don't see, and I guess I'm maybe just a little bit glad that there are some things I don't see. I was browsing through Facebook a couple of months ago, and came across this post, and it was something I'd never heard of before. It was a new fashion that I guess has taken over. It's called a man bun. I thought to myself, fella, if you wear one of these things, you have lost your man card forever, you never get it back. Normally, you have to go hunt down a moose or something. But it, to me, it's just another sign of something that's been happening. And it's not a new thing, but it seems new in our society, at least for the past few decades, where we have constantly eliminated the differences, just trying to make men like women and women like men, so that there's no difference. But that's not the way that God created us. Now, I want to address a couple of things. If you read the post this week, you know that we're going to preach on, talk about that passage that everybody loves so much about wives and husbands. But I wanted to deal with a couple of things up front that I think are misunderstandings about the way that the Bible treats women. And I think that they get in the way, they make it hard for people to hear things because they have their own idea. When I read Proverbs 31, I don't see a mousy little barefoot pregnant wife sitting in the front of the TV watching a soap opera. I see somebody who's successful. I see somebody who's confident. I see somebody who's strong. I see somebody who people outside look at and it causes the husband to have respect because of what his wife is doing. And it says at the end of that passage, give her what she's due. Give her the product of her work. That doesn't sound to me like the subservient, weak woman that a lot of people see when they read some of these Bible passages. Tackle a couple of others just briefly. There's a reason why I'm doing this, because I want you to see something. I want you to see that even though the God set up a structure, it's not because one person is less than the other. It's because we have different roles. One of the things that people trip over as they read through the scriptures, some of the things that Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is one of them where he says, women ought not to even speak in church. They should ask their husbands at home. Now, I didn't know this, and I'm having to take somebody's word on it because I'm not a great scholar. But based on some other things that are in the same chapter, the same book, I think that this makes sense. And what he said is, if you look at the original Greek, and I don't have the verse up there, I didn't put it up there, but if you look at the original Greek, after the part that says women shouldn't speak, and they should ask their husbands at home if they have anything that they want to know, there is a mark that doesn't translate in English. And it basically says, what?
What?
Oh, watch.
What?
And then he goes on to say, am I going to listen to me? Listen to what I have to say. But if you look also in some of the other teaching back in chapter 11, I'm not going to get into the whole head covering thing. That's another discussion for another time. But I'm just going to ask this one question. If women aren't supposed to speak, then how come there's all this instruction about the conditions under which they should speak? Obviously, we missed something, right?
Right.
There's another passage that some churches use to say that women ought not to teach. And, because they say that, well, Paul said in 1 Timothy, First Timothy, chapter 2, that a woman's not supposed to teach a man. Well, I'm not going to take the time, because we're already short on time, I'm not going to take the time to read that passage. But the next time you read it, know that the Greek, the words that are used for man man and woman there, can also be translated as husband and wife. And what he's actually saying there, in fact, if you have access to a computer and you go online to Bible Gateway and read it in the Common English Bible, I think it reads there the way that it ought to read. Because it's really about, again, the same thing that Paul talks about in the passage that we're going to cover today, about structure and about authority and about the way that things should operate at home. And not allowing, what he's basically saying is, I don't want the wife to be the controlling, to be the controller. And really, neither one of us ought to be controlling the other. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Manipulation is bad regardless of who's doing it. But I wanted to cover those things just so that we can get that out of the way and clear the air. Women are not supposed to be a subservient class or a lesser class. We're equal in God's eyes.
Amen.
But there are roles that we're supposed to fulfill. And there's a way that God set things up. God instituted marriage as the first thing that he did after he created Adam and Eve. Ever since then, the devil's been trying to destroy it. It's, I believe, the most sacred institution. And so it's been under attack. It was under attack from the Garden of Eden forward. And as God is talking to Eve there in Genesis chapter 3, he's saying, since we don't have time and I knew this was going to run long, I didn't put it up there. But he's basically saying, because of this, this is what's going to happen. You two are going to be in power struggle. You're going to want to control him. He's going to dominate you. It's part of the curse that happened at the beginning of time. The next thing he did was he got it into our heads that, back in the old days you could have more than one wife. Of course, some cultures still believe that. But that's not the way that God originally designed it. And it messed things up. You don't believe me? Read the story of Jacob. Mm-hmm. It's not good. Caused all kinds of problems.
Yeah.
But we mess up the roles. And we mess things up when we do things that are meant for marriage outside of the bounds of marriage. And we mess it up when we act unfaithfully toward one another. And now you've got something that has been unheard of for centuries. Now you've got people, same-sex marriage is a thing. And the Supreme Court has approved that and tried to make it the law of the land. And we're having all kinds of repercussions from that. Marriage is under such an attack. And here's why I believe this is true. Because of this passage that we're about to study. Because what Paul says here is, this is the model. This is the illustration of Christ in the church. This is the primary way in which we learn about how we're supposed to relate to God. And so, it's the most attacked part of our lives. I believe that He gives us all the relationships that we have in life, not just marriage, but all of our relationships are supposed to show us in a physical way, in a tangible way, how we're supposed to relate with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. So all of that said, now let's go ahead and read. Starting in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother, his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quote right out of Genesis. This mystery is great, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I don't know if you noticed, but there's 11 verses in that passage. About 3.5 of them are to the wife. The rest of them are to the husband.
Amen.
All right. Let's deal with the elephant in the room. That ugly word that none of us likes called submission. Subject is the way that the New American Standard puts it that I've been reading that up. Subject to. It's interesting when I looked at this, I had to look at it a couple of times to make sure I was getting it right. Now right before that, right in verse 21, it says be subject to one another. And if you look at least in the interlinear Bible that I was looking at, I don't know that all the texts are the same, but in verse 22, the subject doesn't even show up. It's not there. However, if you look up in verse 24, it is there. So what they've done is they've taken it and filled it in so that it makes sense to somebody who's reading it in English. So it can't be inferred. Now, if you look at that word, it's a Greek word. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm just going by what they said here. The pronunciation as they have it is hupotasso. And it's a Greek military term. And to read the dictionary definition, it says to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. But doesn't that produce a totally different image than what we normally think of when we think of the word be subject to or submit? your own several times in this passage, starting with the first time when he's talking with wives, he says, your own husbands. In other words, this is not a man and woman thing. This is specifically a husband and wife thing. In fact, I'm just going to read it. It's not up there, but if you want confirmation of that, look at Galatians 3:28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. But it's the idea of cooperating together to accomplish the purposes that God has given us. And it's part of your service to God. And it says, submit as to the, as be subject as to the Lord. And that doesn't mean, much as us men might like to think, it doesn't mean you treat us like us.
Amen.
What it does mean is that that's part of your service to God. And it doesn't mean that you disobey the Lord. He comes first.
Right.
And he better come first in the man's life as well. Mm-hmm. But as the man, you represent Christ. Now that carries an awesome responsibility with it. He talks about Christ being the Savior. Now, obviously, Christ is the only Savior. There's only one Savior. But I think what's intended here by him bringing that in is that it's part of our role as men to act as the protector, to act as the earthly Savior, to be the one that looks out and makes sure that the family is okay, that saves from danger, that has that responsibility. And again, he makes this reference over and over again. I'm talking here about Christ and the church. And this is why it's so important. This just really struck me when I saw it. I mean, we should be treating each other as special, as creations of God. Every one of us is a unique creation of God. And when we're interacting with each other, we ought to always have that in mind. Don't you be mistreating God's child, whoever it is. But when you enter into a marriage, something special happens. And I was looking at my wife yesterday and thinking about that as I was reading this. I went into the office there just to love her a little bit, because it became so real to me. You, as a woman, are a representative of Christ's bride. You represent the church. You are special. You are to allow us to see how much God loves his church. That just, I don't know how to put that in words, but it just made it very real to me. It is a great responsibility that we have as men. That's why I call this thing a man's place. You know, you hear people talk about a woman's place. Well, this is a man's place. We're supposed to represent Jesus. You know what that means? You see, he goes on and he starts in verse 25 and he says, love your wives. And that word there is the one that has the root is agape, agapeo. It's the verb form. What did that love do? Gave himself up. Laid down his life. Linda and I wrote our own vows to each other. And one of the things that I said in that, one of the promises that I made to her was that Jesus would always be first. Why? Because if I'm going to do what he told me to do, if I'm going to lay down my life for her, then I've got to understand what that means. And the only person who can teach me is Jesus.
That's right, amen.
So that was my promise. It talks then about the sanctification process that we all undergo. Jesus sanctifying the church. What does that mean in a marriage relationship, it means it's up to you as the husband to do everything in your power to help your wife be all that she can be. And I think it's interesting. This is another thing, and I think this is why I got delayed in doing this and ended up doing something else first. When it says the washing of the word with the word there, and of course there's a dual meaning. There's the meaning of Christ in the church, but there's also this marriage parallel that he's drawing. And the word for word there is that word we learned the other day, rhema. It's the spoken word. In other words, it comes through communication. Your words are important. The things that you say are important. Build her up. Remember that you are representing Jesus to her. What did Jesus do? He got down and washed the disciples' feet.
Yeah.
He knew that he was God. He knew that he was leader. He says as much in that passage. He says he knew who he was. So, he got down and washed their feet. You're to serve as you lead. And everything that you're doing, your desires are secondary. Your job is to help her shine. It says you're to love your wife as you love yourself. Because you're one flesh. And we do love ourselves, but don't we? If we don't love ourselves, generally, that means it's an indication of a psychological problem. And usually, we really do love ourselves. What it comes down to is we don't like... The reason why we don't love ourselves is not that we don't love ourselves, is that we don't love... We want to be something other than what we are. And it really comes down to it's still a self-centered way of thinking. And we're trying to make something right and be this thing that we think we're supposed to be. Because we do love ourselves. We don't like some things about ourselves, but we're wrapped up in the fact that we're not all we're supposed to be. And boy, our wives are there to bring that right out of us. But again, he brings this to the forefront, being like Christ in the church, that we are his body, that there's a symbolism. He quotes out of Genesis, and there's a symbolism of giving up our own comfort in both cases, giving up what we know, giving up our own familiarity, and joining ourselves to another person and becoming something new, something one. And he says it's a mystery. When I read that, I think Paul is saying, look, I don't totally get this myself. But I'm telling you, this is what it is. So he says, love your wife as yourself. And then he says to the wife, at his last comment, you need to respect your husband. Now, why did he change? I won't get into that. We'll get into some application here in a little bit. There's a great book, and I've given it out to at least one person because I think it was so helpful to me to read it. It's by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but he wrote a book called Love and Respect. And what he's basically saying, he takes that last verse, verse 33 there, and he says that men's greatest need is respect, and women's greatest need is love. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have individuality, and it doesn't vary. I'm kind of big on love. Linda's kind of big on respect. But what it says is when you get into these fights, and he calls it the crazy cycle. What happens is that the wife feels unloved, so she reacts negative, and the husband feels disrespected, and so he reacts negatively, and it just goes out of control. And you make each other feel worse and worse and more frustrated, and you just keep going and going. And got to thinking. Linda and I, we don't, thankfully, we really don't, we don't have a lot of disagreements, we don't have a lot of fights. But I got to think about the last major disagreement that we have, and you know what? I think that's what it came down to. She felt unloved, I felt worthless, and it was not a good thing. But God is good. He brought us back together and actually forged a stronger relationship out of that experience. Because he will do that. I made another promise. The primary promise that I made to Linda on that day when we said our vows was that I was going to love her. You know what that means, guys? It means that when she does something wrong, it means that when she doesn't meet your needs, it means even when she does disrespect you, guess what? You gotta love her. And that means words, and that means actions. I think there's a reason why the word rhema shows up in this passage. Because you need to speak words. They need to hear those words. This is a hard one for me. I'd rather write it down. Because I can think about it and make sure it's just right. Well, this is, no, that ain't working. You're going to talk to me. But we need to learn how to, there's another great book that some of you probably read called The Five Love Languages. We need to learn how to love our wives in a way that they can understand as love. And it's different for each of us depending on our past and what we've been through. But our job is to serve. Find ways to do that. Jesus did. And I think we all know that domination is not love.
No.
That's not part of it.
No.
And you can have submission without respect. And I think a lot of times that gets out of control too, especially with people who don't know the Lord. The man gets angrier and angrier because he's not getting respected. He thinks he's going to do these things that are going to make her respect him. And all it does is drive her further and further away. Because what she's wanting from you is love. And it's hard to do that when you don't feel like you have any respect, but it's important. And it's important for the man to receive that respect. It will absolutely destroy him not to have that respect. See, we were made to lead. We were made to provide. We were made to protect. And when those things are challenged or denied to us, it completely takes... I don't know how to describe what that does. But we need to be able to fill that role that God gave us. You know, I'm going to brag on my wife now a little bit. I don't know. She didn't know I was going to do this, but I'm going to brag on her a little bit. In the 11 years that we've been married. Is it 11 yet? Yeah, 11 years that we've been married.
I'm starting
off good. No, I'm not. But one of the things that I appreciate about her is that I have never, ever heard her say anything publicly bad about me. She will not do that in public. Whatever kind of issue we have, it's going to be worked out between us. It's not going to be there for everybody else to work. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times when you need some help, and you do that with caution and with care. But, oh my goodness. Especially, I mean, it works both ways. Men don't do this either. But don't say things about your mate in public that make them look bad, that tear them down. That's one of the worst things that you can do to your relationship. Please don't do that. And I'm made the point myself not to do that the other way either. I won't settle. I'm not going to say anything. Even if I need some, which, you know, I just don't talk to other people about that kind of thing. It's just not right. I'm not going to say anything that makes her look bad. She's my wife. I love her. I'm going to hold her up. Whatever we're going through at home, which, you know, it's not anything going on, but whatever we're going through at home, that's between me and her. That's between me and her and God. We're going to work that out.
Amen.
That's not for anybody else to know. Do you need help sometimes? Yeah. If you need help, get help. Please don't misunderstand. But don't tear down your mate in front of everybody else. That's just not real. God made men and women different. He made the woman to represent the church, the bride of Christ. You are special. You're special anyway just because God made you. You're extra special when you enter into that relationship and you take on that role. And men, you better treat her like that. When we start messing with those roles, it doesn't work out. But the responsibility, men, falls on us. Don't you ever mistreat God's special treatment. Our love has to be sacrificial. Jesus gave himself up. Jesus laid down his life. Guess what? That means we have to do the same thing. Your purpose is to help your wife be the best that she can possibly be. And wives, all I'm asking you to do is help us out. I don't know who this was for, but I just trust the Lord that He's speaking the things that need to be spoken, because He wouldn't let this go even though I didn't want to do it. So, Lord, I just thank you for your word. It is all good. It is all wonderful. Thank you for the truth that you have packed into it, that we can spend the rest of our lives, perhaps even the rest of eternity, learning the things that you put in here. And I just pray that you draw us all closer to you, help us all to live in peace with each other. In Jesus' name.